Colossians chapter 3. Well, the last 2 weeks we've been looking at Colossians 3, dealing with family conflicts. And I'm going to just give you a real brief summary of what we talked about in the last 2 weeks. And then we're going to move on from there. We said that we're looking at five steps that is outlined here in this section dealing with family conflicts. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verses 8 and down to verse 14 are the first 3 points. First one is we need to remove sinful reactions. Remove sinful reactions by identifying and admitting sinful reactions and committing to quit those reactions with God's help. That was the first point. The second step is to rely on the Lord. To rely on the Lord. Remember God gave you a new nature, and remember God renewed you. He renewed you. And then third, in verses 12 to 14, we need to respond with godliness. To respond with godliness. And to do so, we need to realize that it is possible to respond in a godly way. And then we need to put on the new man. He talked about putting on mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and love. And this evening, we're going to pick up in verse number 15. And we're going to look at the fourth step in resolving conflicts. Now, let's just think about these things. All right, so far, as we talked about, first of all, you've got to remove the sinful reactions. If you continue to react in a wrong way, you're going to continue to have problems. They're not going to go away if you don't react in the right way. So we've got to get rid of those wrong reactions. We need to rely upon the Lord for strength. And then we need to respond with godliness, the right way to respond. And he builds on that then with the fourth one, and that is to let God guide. We need to let God guide. Verses 15 and 16, to let God guide. Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." So the first thing is we need to let God's peace rule. Let God's peace rule. Now let's think about that. As you read that, you think, all right, now I need to let God's peace rule. What does that mean? All right, first of all, what does peace mean? All right, let's just define these. Peace is tranquility. It's the opposite of disturbance. It's the absence of hostile feelings. And here he's talking about, we're having family conflicts. The opposite of a conflict is peace. All right, so he says, we need to let God's peace rule in our hearts. It's harmony. It is concord. It is that that tranquility that can be in our lives when things are going right. All right, and he says we need to let it rule. Now, this is an interesting word. You're going to want to write a little note in the margin of your Bible on this one. The word rule literally means to umpire. It means to umpire. So when you go to a sports game, I loved playing softball when I was a kid. And if you go to a softball game, there's the umpire. The umpire usually stands behind the home plate, and he's the one that says ball and strike, and he's out, and he's safe, and all that. He's the umpire. He makes all the official decisions in the game. But in the Roman games that Paul was referring to, the umpire had had a broader duty than even that. His duty was more of not only to watch over and preside over the game and make sure things were done fairly and rightly, but he also was the one that awarded the winning trophy or whatever to the team that won. He was the one that officially said this team won or this person won, and it was for their honor that they won. And so he distributes the prize. He also presides over the game. Now, when we let God's peace rule in our hearts during conflicts, we will have it'll calm the situation. We're going to calm the situation. We've already looked at getting rid of our bad reactions, relying on the Lord, and then trying to act in the right way, in a godly way. But now we're saying, God, you need to take control here. You need to be the umpire. You need to be the one that is guiding this so the conflict can be resolved. We need an umpire, someone who's neutral, someone who's authoritative, someone who's going to be able to rule and guide in these conflicts. Now, God can... There's several ways we can look at this. You know, you think about peace being the umpire. That seems a little bit strange. It didn't say God was the umpire. It says peace. God's peace was the umpire. All right, now, how do we understand it? Several different ways that people have interpreted this. One might be that God can help us live in peace with others. And that is true. God can help us. We'll rely upon Him. God can help us live in peace with others. And we ought to live in peace with others. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So God wants us to live at peace. So, but when we're in a family conflict, we're not getting along, and we're having some troubles and struggles, God says we need to live in peace. And God can give us that ability to just say, all right, now listen, we need to change what we're doing. We've got to have peace. And God can give that peace. That's a possibility. I'm not sure that that's the main thrust of what he's saying here, but that is one of the options. Another thing that it could be is that God can give us his peace during conflicts if we will give him our burdens. Remember Philippians chapter 4? Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he says, you give your trouble to God, I'll give you peace. You give your burdens to God, God will give you peace. And so it may be referring to this, that God's peace can umpire in our lives. It can umpire in this conflict we're having. We're having this, you know, debate or this argument or this conflict in our home, and the peace of God can umpire. If we'll just say, God, this is a burden. Take this burden, and God can give us peace. That is a possibility. I'm not sure it still really fits the situation. Here's another option I think is probably more likely as the interpretation of what he's dealing with here. God will give us give peace in our hearts when we do His will. Right? He's saying that peace can be the umpire. All right, now you stop and think. Many times, whether we're in conflict or not, we can determine God's will for our life. One of the ways that God deals with that in our lives to help us to know His will is by giving us peace. All right? If you say, well, I really want to do that, but in your heart, you think, I know that isn't right. I know that's not the right thing to do, you know, because if I did that, oh, the Lord wouldn't be pleased. And we know most of the time we know what's right and wrong by just God's Spirit working in our heart. And we can tell. And when God gives us peace, you know, if we go ahead and we fail, so let's go back to what we're looking at here. Let's take, for example, verse number 12. He says, put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness, and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave us. So if we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to forgive. I don't care what anybody says. I'm not going to forgive. Well, is that God's will? Well, the Spirit of God's not going to give us peace in our hearts if that's God's will. There's no way. The Spirit of God's going to say, that's okay. That's right. You don't have to forgive. He was really mean to you. You don't have to forgive. That's not the Spirit of God telling you that. That's your flesh and the devil telling you that. It's not the Spirit of God. And most of the time, we know whether, you know, deep down inside, we may favor the idea that, yeah, I don't have to forgive him because he was mean to me. But deep down inside, we know that's not what the Spirit of God is saying. And the Spirit of God being the umpire there, through his peace, giving us peace or taking away our peace. And when we do respond in a godly way, and God will give us peace, that calm assurance that this is the right thing to do. This is the right way to respond. God says, be kind. I thought, I don't want to be kind, but I know deep down inside, kindness is the right thing. And God gives me peace that kindness is the right thing to do. I tend to think this is the way that he was dealing with it, because that's the only way that really peace becomes the umpire. When either we have God's peace or we don't have God's peace. And when God takes away his peace in our heart, you know, many times when we're in a conflict and we're just not feeling godly at all, and we're upset and everything's going wrong, there's no peace there that's going to say, you're doing the right thing. It's not until we calm down, get our head together, start doing what's right, and we pray and say, God, give me direction, that God can give us peace and say, this is the right way, this is the wrong way. And he gives us peace in our heart to guide us and direct us in that way. Now, in this way, God's peace can guide our hearts during these times of conflict. And this does not mean, however, that we live by feelings. You know, sometimes people get this idea that we just live by feelings. God's peace is always in harmony with the Bible. Our feelings change. Right, if we're depending on our feelings, well, I just feel like it. You know, deep down inside, I feel like this is the right thing to do. That doesn't always mean it's right. Sometimes we feel like things that aren't right, especially if we're upset. You know, you ever notice how you don't make very good decisions when you're upset? If you're all upset and riled up and mad and inside and you try to make a decision, most of the time we'll make the wrong decision if we're not careful. Because we're acting in the flesh. But God's peace always is in harmony with the Bible. So if we feel like in our heart, I think God's given me peace to do this, but we know the Bible says that's not the right thing to do, you can be sure it isn't God's peace. It's not, because God's never going to work against His Word. This is what God said, and God's not going to turn around and do something contrary to what He said. He's not going to do that. That's against God. And so we can always depend upon the Bible, and God will lead us in that direction according to the Bible. Now, he notice there in verse 15 again, he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body." All right, here he's mentioning, remember, he's writing to the Colossian church, the body of Christ there in Colossae, and he's writing to them. He says, this applies to everybody. This is for the whole church. It isn't just for the preacher. It isn't just for the deacons. It's for everybody in the church, the whole body. This applies for them. All of us need God's peace to be able to know what is right, to be able to lead us in the right track, to be able to keep us on the right channel in our thoughts. Now, then he ends the verse and he says, "And be ye thankful." He seems to kind of add that on the end, but you think, all right, so we're supposed to, God's peace is going to umpire in our situation, and we need to be thankful. So what's he talking about? Well, there's several different things we can think of. Number one, we ought to be thankful that God cares enough to have his peace umpire during our family conflicts. What if God didn't care about us? He just said, go battle it out. When you're done, come back and see me. No, God cares. God cares about us, and He gave us His Holy Spirit, and one of the things the Spirit of God does through His peace or lack of peace is umpire in our situations. And so He's there because He cares about us. And so we need to be thankful for that. We also should be thankful for the times that God has already umpired in our lives. You think back over the many times when God has intervened and God's peace has come in your life and guided you and directed you and kept you from doing something rash or wrong or of those kind of things. And He has led you and guided you in the right way. We can be very grateful and thankful for that. We also must thank God that He knows best. And we need to really understand this. God does know best. And you know, even if, you know, in this whole situation, we're having a family conflict, and I feel like I was right and she was wrong, and yet God says I need to be long-suffering, I need to be forgiving, I need to be meek, I need to be humble, I need to be merciful and kind. And I feel, but God, if I do that, I'm going to get the raw end of the deal. I'm going to, you know, she's going to get away with it, and I'm going to, it just isn't fair. What we need to do is we need to be thankful that God doesn't make any mistakes. And God, if we leave it with God, God's way is right, and God will settle every situation in His own time, in His own way. If we leave it with Him, and we can just say, it doesn't matter whether the conflict was with our spouse or with somebody at work or with a neighbor or whoever it is, if we leave it with God, we've done the right thing, we respond in the right way, and we have peace that this is the right thing to do, God will take care of the problem. We can leave it with God. And we may never see Him fix the problem here on earth. Sometimes we'll go through a whole life and the problem's never fixed here on earth. But God will fix it one day. God's in control. God will take care of it. And they will answer to God if they've done wrong. Or if we've done wrong, we'll answer to God for it. God will deal with it in the right way. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Everything. It's not easy to be thankful in everything. You know, and I'll admit, there's a lot of times that I have to work at that. You know, I think, be thankful for that? That wasn't a very good thing to happen. Well, how can I be thankful for that? But God says we need to be thankful because God doesn't make any mistakes. He'll always lead us in the right direction if we'll depend upon Him. Now, so God guides us through His peace. The peace of God is the umpire. It guides us, directs us, helps us to make right choices in life. And He will give us peace when we do right. He'll take away His peace when we do wrong. And so God's peace there can be that umpire. But then secondly, look at verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." All right, now here, he says that we're to let the Bible then be our authority. The Bible needs to be our authority. The word dwell there. The word dwell means to live. or to be at home. It is a word that we'll look at in a moment here in a little bit more depth. But notice here he says, let the word of Christ. It's important, first of all, that we understand what he's talking about by the word of Christ. Now, we could say, well, the word of Christ would be the words that Jesus said. All the red letter things in your Bible. If you get a red letter Bible, you say, all this red letter stuff, that's the things Jesus said. Well, that's true, but I think it's beyond that. Some people say, well, maybe it's the New Testament, because the New Testament is more in line with what Jesus had to say. Well, that's possible too. But you know, remember John 1:1? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's a sense, and it's hard for our little minds to kind of comprehend this, but there's a sense in which Jesus is the living Word of God. The Bible is the written Word of God, but Jesus is the living Word of God. He came to speak forth the Word of God to man so that we could hear it from Him, from another human being, in a person-to-person thing. Jesus is the Word of God. I personally believe that the Word of Christ that he's speaking about here is broader than just the words of Jesus, broader than even the New Testament. I think he's talking about the whole Bible. I think he's just saying here that we need to let the Bible dwell in our hearts richly. Now, as we think about that, again, back to that word dwell. Dwell means to live in a home, to take up residence there. And we spend a lot of time in our home. And as a result of being in our home a lot of time, we feel comfortable there. All right? Now, what happens is if you go to somebody else's home, maybe you've got some really good friends and you feel real comfortable with them, but most of us, you go to somebody else's home and you don't just, you know, walk over to the fridge, open it up and take something out and have something to eat and sit down and kick up your feet and, you know, maybe they're not even home. You just kind of walk in and they'll get there someday. And, you know, some people have really close relationships like that, but that doesn't happen most of the time. Why? Because we don't feel at home to that degree. Now, he's saying here that the Word of God needs to be completely at home in our hearts. Completely at home in our hearts. So that the Word of God would feel comfortable in our hearts. Feel comfortably at home in our hearts. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher of the 1800s, made a statement on this verse. I'm going to read it. It was really good. He said, "You know how children sometimes learn their lessons. I'm afraid that a great many schools, there is no true instruction, but the scholars have simply to repeat their lessons without ever getting the sense and the meaning of them. And a week or two after, they have forgotten all that they had supposedly learnt. Do not let it be so with our knowledge of the Scripture. Let us not merely know it so as to be able to turn to different chapters, or to be familiar with certain passages in it, or even to repeat all its words. This is but to let the word of Christ pass by your door, or look in at your window. But Paul says, let it dwell in you." And now think about what he's saying here. He said that, you know, and we know that to be true. Many kids that go off to school, and we did it too, and even on Wednesday nights in our Bible study, you know, some of us just were learning things and you quick review and you pass your quiz, but then, you know, 2 hours later you ask the same questions and say, "Oh, I can't remember." All right? Because it doesn't stick. But he's saying we need to let the Word of God dwell in us. So that it is at home in us. So that it feels comfortable in us. So that it is right there where it ought to be in our lives. So it isn't just a mechanics. It isn't just something we're going through the motions and doing this, but it's real in us. It's alive in us. The Bible must be at home in our hearts. Now the Bible must dwell in us richly. That word richly there means abundantly. The word is used to describe one who is extravagantly rich. To be extravagantly rich. Not just a little rich, but abundantly rich. And he says the word of Christ needs to dwell in us richly, abundantly, overflowing, more than just a little tiny bit. So here he's not describing just a casual reading of the Bible, but something that is rich and abundant. And he says the Bible must dwell in us richly in all wisdom. in all wisdom. Now, wisdom, there's several different words in the Bible translated wisdom, and they all have slightly different meanings. And this one here literally speaks of a broad and diverse understanding. A broad and a diverse understanding. In other words, he said we need to have a broad and a diverse understanding of the Bible. What that means is you need to know a lot about the whole Bible. You know, some of us, even when we have our quiz time, some of you, you know, we hit the main stories, and yeah, you know the answers. But we get to a story that you're not so familiar with, and then nobody knows the answers. What he's saying, we need to have a broad and a varied understanding of the whole Bible. He said the whole book, everything that God has said is for our good. And so we need to understand the Word of God, have a broad understanding of the Bible. So he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In other words, God is commanding us to have an extravagantly rich, broad understanding of the whole Bible so that it will dwell comfortably in our hearts. So that the Bible dwells comfortably in my heart. It feels at home in my heart. Now you say, well, how can the Bible? The Bible is just a book. How can a Bible feel comfortable in my heart? But the idea here is that I understand the Bible. And I feed upon the Bible, and I spend time in the Bible, and I dwell upon it, and I think upon it, and I let it in my heart, and it feels comfortable in my heart, and it doesn't feel like a foreign thing to read the Bible and to sit down and spend time with God, because it's dwelling in me, it's comfortable there, and we have a comfortable relationship, me and the Bible. It's far more than just the casual read once in a while. And many Christians, they find themselves only casually reading the Bible. Once in a while, picking it up, reading a few lines. But he's not talking about that. God wants every Christian to study the Bible with a passion to learn. Remember what Spurgeon said? The students go to school, they cram it in, pass the quiz. Week later, they can't remember it. Because it didn't really sink in. But you know what? You think about the things that you've learned in life. One of the things that most all of you know that I really enjoy is carpentry work. And as I learned things about carpentry, I mean, I have a terrible memory on a lot of things, but my carpentry stuff sticks pretty good. I can remember how to do things and how to measure things and how to cut things and how to take shortcuts to make things quicker and all those kind of things that I've learned over the years that have helped me to be able to develop somewhat of a skill in carpentry. And it's because I have a passion for that. But you take something else that I don't particularly like, and, you know, I've read it, I studied it, but, you know, I never can remember how to do it, and it's gone just in a few minutes, and you forget, because I don't really want, I just learn it because I have to. And it doesn't stick. And we've all done that. There's probably things in your life you can think the same thing about. God says, I want you to have a love for the Bible, a passion for the Bible, so that it sticks in your heart. Mark your Bible. I strongly encourage you to get a colored pencil, not a felt pen because they'll bleed through, but a colored pencil and regular pencils, and mark your Bible and write notes in your Bible. And when you find something that's been a blessing to you, highlight it and write notes in the side and put your treasures in your Bible so that it feeds your soul. And I do the same thing not only in my Bible, but I do it on my Bible program. If you don't have a Bible program, the one called The Word is a great one, unless you're a Mac user, and I don't work with Mac. But it is a great Bible. But you take the Bible program, and I put all my notes when I study in the morning, and I'm having my devotions with God. I put my notes in there so I can find them again. Because all the treasures that I dig up, I want to feed my soul on them later. And we need to daily discover a principle and write it down. I've mentioned that many times, but I hope you're doing that. Because if you will, I can guarantee, and there's not a lot of things that I like to guarantee, but I'll guarantee this. If you will find a daily principle from the Bible, it will change your Christian life. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. If you will read and find something you can hang on to for that day and say, I'm going to focus on that today, it will really make a huge difference in your life. It really, really will. And so I encourage you to do that. Memorize key verses. Takes a lot of work, but it's a blessing. It's a blessing if you'll do that. Memorize those key verses. Review them over. You got to review all the time. And then think about what you've read. Pray over it. Ask God to help you to live the principle you found. Talk to God about what you just read in the Bible and ask Him to help you with these things. And then We must make the Bible a priority over every area of our life. You know, it needs to be the priority over other reading, a priority over our entertainment. And it's a shame for us to neglect the Bible and read another book or do a hobby instead of reading our Bible. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have a hobby, and I'm not saying we shouldn't read anything else, but I'm saying we better make sure we spend our quality time with God first. That needs to be the priority, because God needs to be first in our life. And that's what he's talking. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, feel at home in you, richly, abundantly, overflowingly, in all wisdom, so that you get a broad spectrum understanding of the Bible. Not just a, I know a few things here and there, but to have a broad understanding of the Bible, to grasp it, and it'll help you. And so we need this. Now, we know that the Bible will help us. If we know the Bible well, it will help us in our conflicts. Now, think about that with me. How can the Bible help us in our conflicts? All right, we're having a feud. All right, things aren't going well. We've got a conflict. How are we going to resolve the conflict? Well, the best thing to do, if you know the Bible well, it'll come back to your mind. All right, this is what God says I should do. This is how God would respond. This is what God wants me. You know, one of the best places you can find help for all kinds of decisions in the Bible is in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is great. It is full of great truths and riches. And there are so many things in the book of Proverbs that will guide you and help you to make right choices. You need to spend time in the Bible, but have a broad understanding of the Bible. And it'll help us in our family conflicts. But notice he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Now let's stop and think about those two words. Teaching and admonishing. Two different words. Teach and admonish are different. They don't mean the same thing. Teach means to instruct. Admonish means to warn. Now, the word admonish there does have other meanings as well, but both teach and instruct, especially admonishing, has to do with discipline. There's a warning, there's discipline involved, but he says we need to teach and admonish one another. And notice how he says to do it. I wouldn't have thought of this. This is God. I wouldn't have thought of this. God says, teach and admonish one another in, what's that next word? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in our hearts. God says we need to teach and admonish others. Teach them and warn them with our music, with our song, the song in our heart. Now, as you think about this, important what he's saying here, what he is telling us is that music reflects our heart. That's a scary thought sometimes. But music reflects our heart. The kind of music you listen to and enjoy reflects what's in your heart. And a person who enjoys listening to ungodly music has an ungodly heart. There's no other way around it. People might say, no, I'm a godly person. I love the Lord, but I like to listen to that music. No, that's not true. It can't be true. Because ungodly music, you cannot enjoy and indulge in listening to it. Now, I'm not saying, sometimes you're forced to listen to it because of your work or whatever. But if you choose to listen to ungodly music and you like that and you enjoy it, then you got an ungodly heart. There's just no other way around it. There's no place in a Christian's life for ungodly music. Ungodly music promotes infidelity. It promotes selfishness. It promotes rebellion. It blasphemes God. Ungodly music is just not part of the Christian's life. Psalm 40 verse 3 says, and he has put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. There's a new song. There ought to be a new song in our hearts if we know the Lord is our Savior. Now our music should teach and admonish. So it needs to instruct and admonish or warn each other. Right, it's important we see that. He says that teaching and admonishing one another. That's reciprocal. That means my music ought to strengthen and teach and warn you. Your music ought to teach and warn me. So we can do that through our congregational singing, where we're all singing to each other, so to speak. We're also singing to the Lord. But also in our own hearts. You know, you're around your home. The music you sing, maybe you go around the house whistling a song or singing a tune or put on some music to listen to. It ought to teach and admonish one another, each other in the home. Now, if we're going to teach and admonish God's Word. We're not, by teaching and admonishing, what are we teaching? We're supposed to be teaching the Bible. Remember, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So all the things that I'm learning from the Scriptures, I'm learning from God, and they need to dwell in me richly, and I need to be teaching them and admonishing them through my songs in my home and in my circle of sphere of my life. And so our songs must be doctrinally biblical. They must be. You know, the songs of the world that are singing about sex and stealing and cheating and wickedness and devil worship and all the other garbage that's in their songs, that is not strengthening anybody. That is not teaching and admonishing in a good way. That's teaching and admonishing in a very bad way. And we dare not do that. Even a lot of the contemporary Christian music songs are very shallow. Many of the modern songs, and that's why we don't sing them in our church. They're very shallow. Many of them are. I can't say that absolutely everyone is shallow doctrinally, but many of them are shallow, they're unclear, and even unbiblical. Some of them have words in it that sound cool, but you think about what the words say, and you think, well, that doesn't really line up with the Bible. Because they were just trying to make it sound nice, and they weren't really worried about what the doctrine was in. There's a lot of that in this kind of the contemporary Christian music. And this, not only that, but the songs many times are based on satanic rhythm. And that's, those two things are what makes contemporary Christian music bad. Because it's either based on unbiblical or soft or weak doctrine, and it's based on satanic rhythm. And we need to prayerfully choose our music. Prayerfully choose your music. And again, you can find good music on the internet. If you got the internet, you can turn that on and listen to that. Abidingradio.com has got good music on it. There's other places where you can find good godly music online and just listen to it for free. It doesn't cost you anything except your just internet connection. And there's ways you can do that, or you can buy some of the godly music, but that's harder to find, but it is available. If you need to find some, let me know and I'll help you. But then as we think about this, all right, think about this verse, and then we're going to have a little pick your brain a moment. All right, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you know of any other Bible verse that is a parallel to this, that is very similar to this? Where is it found? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, there in Ephesians, he says that that music is the evidence of being Spirit-filled. He says that our music is the evidence of being Spirit-filled. Here in Colossians, he says that are allowing the Word to dwell in us richly is the result of this. And so what we're seeing here is this parallel of the two. And being filled with the Spirit and having the Bible dwell in us abundantly both lead to godly edifying music. So what he's saying there is that if a Christian... let me put it this way. I do not believe that a Christian can be filled with the Spirit without being filled with the Word of God. The two go hand in hand. Filled with the Word of God, Colossians 3. Filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5. And both of them lead to godly music coming out of our heart. And so, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we must be filled with the Word of God. And if we're going to be filled with the Word of God, we must be filled with the Spirit. And the two of them work together. And leading us in the same direction. Now, how does all this fit into helping our family conflicts? Well, if we let the Lord guide our attitudes and our words and our actions, it will change the way that we deal with our conflicts. It'll help us if we let God be the one that helps us. And if we say, God, I want your peace to umpire in my life. When I'm making a decision, especially when I'm upset and we're having a conflict, Lord, I need your peace to show us the right thing to do. not our flesh, because our flesh will lead us the wrong way, but we need God's peace. And then we need also the Word of God to direct us. So God directs us through His peace and through His Word. And the two of them work together to produce the same results, to give us guidance and direction in life when we're dealing with our conflicts. So, we cannot hope to avoid the conflicts and resolve the conflicts in our families without biblically seeking God's peace and God's Word for help. We need the Word of God. We need God working in us and giving us His peace to guide us and direct us. And both of these require that we have a flourishing relationship with God. If we're going to have God's peace to umpire, we're going to have a relationship with God that is real, genuine. A relationship that is close to Him. A flourishing relationship with God, where we spend quality time with God. And if we're going to be able to see God's Word help us, we need to know the Word of God and spend time in the Word of God. And so, as we think about this, the question we need to ask ourselves as we conclude tonight is, if God was examining our heart, would God say that these two things are present in our life right now? The peace of God that directs us, and the Word of God is full in our heart. And if not, then what we really need to do is we need to surrender and make some changes. We need to surrender to the Lord and make some changes and say, God, I need Your help. If we're going to solve our conflicts in our home, we need God's peace and we need God's Word to direct us. We need His peace and His Word. And let's spend that quality time. Remember, He said the Word of God needs to dwell in us richly, abundantly, flowing over, more than sufficient, richly, in all wisdom. And then we teach it through our music in our homes. So tonight, let's just ask God to guide us, give us instruction, and to help us to apply these principles to our conflicts in our homes.